Our world right now is dying for a drink of the living water of Jesus. The church is the well. The church is the carrier, the spring of the living water of Jesus. How many of you know we're called to refresh the world? We're called to offer the world something different than she is experiencing right now. Our world is having a whole debate about what truth is and what's best for people. And it's, tell you what, God's people, it's not going to be found in the right or the left. It's not going to be found in red or blue. It's going to be found in the truth of God's word. God's people offering the world the living water of Jesus. When I look around at the church right now, if I'm honest with you, I feel like I'm seeing a lot of stopped up wells. Churches that were like wells dug out by somebody. You're prepared for something, yet the debris of the world has gotten in us. The earth, the dirt, the garbage, the trash. And how many of you know if that's the case, we're not going to be able to offer effectively the living water of Jesus. When we're experiencing the same thing the world is experiencing, we lose our testimony. And so today, I am actually calling us as a church to redig the wells. Good morning, Revive Church. How are we this morning? Hey, stay standing if you would for a minute. It's good to be with you this morning. Is anyone excited to be in God's house on a Sunday morning? And I couldn't wait for this morning. I believe that God has something special that he wants to do among us today. And it's such an honor to be with you. I love your pastors a lot. How many of you know you're so blessed? You're so blessed to have the pastors that you have. We pray for Pastor Stephen's health and recovery. He had surgery this week, and all is well, by the way, in case you didn't know that. All is well. It was routine, but we speak health and healing over him today in Jesus' name, because we need him strong and we need him healthy and we need his voice healthy to lead us. Amen? So it's an honor to fill the gap today. And how many of you believe in the power of God's word? Are you thankful for this right here and what God's word has meant to your life? I don't know how it works exactly, but when we open up these pages and read from it, things change. Lives are rewritten. Stories, the ending changes. Relationships are reconciled. Salvation happens. Lifetime in church, I've never quite figured it out, but the word of God changes things. And I believe there's something that God is communicating to us as a house this month in this Walking in Honor series, and it's a privilege to make an installment into that today. And so wherever you're coming from today, I know that everyone's journey is different and everyone's story is different, but I'm believing as we unpack the truth of God's word, I think you're going to find yourself in the word today. I just want to encourage you, can we approach this moment with an open heart, an open spirit, just believing for God's word? You certainly don't need my words today, Lord. You need his word. And you need the living word today to come and speak to us. So if you would just join me today, would you just maybe lift up your hands one more time in a posture of receiving to the Lord right now? Would you close your eyes? Would you go to that place that only you and the Lord have? And Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for Revive Church. Thank you for this church that you have planted and you have established. You've ordained, that you've set in motion. We know today that a confused world needs a faithful church. And so I pray that this moment, Father, would serve to strengthen your house and strengthen the body. And Father, I thank you for everyone in the house today. You know their journey. You know what we're carrying coming into the room this morning, Lord. You know the weight. You're familiar with it all, Jesus. And I just ask over the next few minutes, Lord, I ask that you would do what only you can do in this place. I believe you want to bring healing today. I believe you want to bring reconciling today, Lord. I believe there are some things out of alignment you want to bring into alignment. So right now, all over this room, each of us in our own way, we give you permission. We give you space. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We receive your word. We open our hearts. We open our lives. We open our minds to you today. Come and speak. Have your way. I pray today, Lord, that I would be faithful to get out of the way so that you can have your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All God's people said a big amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Man, it's so good to be with you this morning. For those of you who I haven't met yet, my name is Brandon. I'm from the Seattle area, born and raised in the same church my whole life. 43 years in one church. One pastor, one vision. Somewhere along the way, God got a hold of me that the greatest thing happening on planet Earth today is the local church. And it's the local church that raised me and built me and built my family. And so now we have given our lives to building the church and seeing the body of Christ strengthened. So we spend our life as an extension of our house and our home church. We spend our lives equipping churches, and it's just been so good to meet your team and meet your pastors over the last few months. And if it's okay, I'm just going to feel at home today. Is that all right? I am technically on the team this year, walking with you all, but I'm just going to call myself family, whether you like it or not. And the great thing for me is you don't get to pick your family. You get to pick your friends, but you don't get to pick your family. So we're family, whether you like it or not. Whether I'm the really cool cousin that comes around or the annoying brother you wish would leave, we're going to be family either way, in Jesus' name. My wife and my daughters say hello. As of Tuesday, this is so weird to say, as of Tuesday, I have been married 20 years to my wife, Lindsay. I just feel really old saying that. On Tuesday, I'm here for some ministry in Dallas. I am flying home on Tuesday. She's picking me up at the airport, and we're going out to steak. Come on, somebody, for 20 years. I got a better gift than that planned throughout the months here. It just so happened a trip collided with our anniversary, but that's what you do when you sign up for serving God. But 20 years married. We have two daughters. One is 13 and one is 3, because we are awesome at family planning. Look at that right there. That is my beautiful family, my 13-year-old. She is a gift from God to our lives. And then we had a COVID oops. I went from traveling about 200, 250 days, I forget what it was, in 2019, to staying home for 7 months in 2020. And if you do the math, that means you get pregnant, just so you know. So that's our stinker. And she is barely potty trained and feisty and full of life. I just want you to picture it, though. Teenage girl life and toddler life simultaneously. Would you all just stretch your hands forward and pray this morning in Jesus' name that God would help us? No, they're great. They love God. We love God's house, and can't wait to see them this week. Okay, turn in your Bibles. Where are we going today? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to be in Genesis 26, and we are going to be in 1 Samuel 26 throughout the morning here. I'm so excited. I can't think of a topic I love to talk more about than honor. And so what a privilege it is to make an installment into this series. Let's get going today. How many of you know everything in our culture is fascinated with the new? We just saw a new iPhone, yet again, released on Friday. The upgrade list is already lengthening because we add up that the new phone works better than the old phone. Does anybody else buy into the conspiracy, by the way, that they make your old phone work worse? They slow it down. I don't believe in many conspiracy theories, but I'll buy onto that one. Entire weekends devoted to binging the new show that maybe just got released. Think about your Apple Music. New music goes to the top. The old gets shuffled down. Why is that? We add up that new is better than old. I have a point I'm going to make this morning. We add up that new works better than old, that new is faster than old, that new will make my life better than the old. Our generation is in the process of making all things new. Have you noticed the last maybe 10 years? There's a new way to do everything now. Everything is instant now. Everything is convenient. Now everything is contactless. That's the new, you know, thing. If I'm hungry, I don't have to make dinner anymore. I'd get on an app, and in 30 minutes, I can have hot Thai food delivered to my front door that I didn't make because of the work that the Lord has done at Uber Eats and Grubhub and everything like that. We're remaking everything. If I don't want to go to the store, guess what? In 2024, you don't have to shop for your own groceries anymore. There is an app. Someone else will do your grocery shopping for you, deliver it straight to your door. If I'm running late, I don't have to wait in line for coffee anymore because there's apps that get my coffee ordered and ready. I walk into Starbucks like I own the joint. My coffee's already waiting there because we're remaking everything new. If I want any item under the sun, Amazon. And in 2 days, I can have anything I want at my front door. Target will deliver to your door now. If you want to learn your heritage, you don't have to go over the river and through the woods to grandma's house anymore. You log on to an app. You take a test. You know, there's ancestry.com. You can find out. I think you get my point today. We're remaking everything because we add up that new is better than old. But I want to make a case for us today that as the church, it's time for us to be who Jesus has called us to be. It's time for us to represent the kingdom of God. How many of you know, as I prayed earlier, a confused world needs a faithful church? There is a place in the world that only the church has. And our world right now is dying to know Jesus. She's searching for truth in all the wrong places. Our world is dying to know Jesus, and quite frankly, it's time for the church to be the church. And I think what I want to show us today, that if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, in a world that is remaking everything new, here's the case I want to make today. As the church, there are some things we need to get back to. In a world that's looking for the new, there's some things we need to return to if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, to shine the light of Jesus to a dark world. So today, I'm going to stretch us hopefully a little bit. I'm going to call us higher. And if you're looking for my title today, a part of this series, here's the title I want to give you. I want to call us today to redig the wells. Redig the wells. I want to show you something in Scripture. Genesis 26 and verse 18, it says this. Then Isaac dug again. Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them, look at this, he gave them the same names which his father had given them. So Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father, and he gave them the same names. He returned to something, and he didn't try to make it new. He didn't try to make it cool. He returned to it, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. A little bit of context here. Isaac is one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is Isaac's generation, Isaac's turn to lead. During the days of his father, Abraham and the nation of Israel had experienced famine and had found themselves in a foreign land. And while they were there, they had dug wells to reach water. How many of you know when you live in a desert, water's important? So they had dug wells of water, but then they left that land. And while they were gone, the Philistines, we see the Philistines in Scripture, kind of the enemies of God's people, or one of their enemies. While they were gone, the enemies, you could call it the world's culture, had stopped up the wells. They had thrown debris and trash and dirt and earth in the wells while God's people were gone. Now, in Isaac's generation, the same story plays out. There was famine in the land, and they had to go, and they found themselves again in the land of the Philistines. And so they returned to this land, and they found the wells that Abraham's generation had dug, but the problem was they were stopped up. They couldn't reach water. And so in order to reach water, they had to redig the wells. They had to go back to them, and I just love, maybe I'm an old soul, I just love that they didn't try to make them cooler, better. They returned and they gave them the same names. They said, we're going back to something here. Now, water in Scripture is important. Water is significant because not only is water significant for people living in a desert, Jesus himself in Scripture is described as our living water. John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. John chapter 7 verse 38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So our world right now is dying for a drink of the living water of Jesus. The church is the well. The church is the carrier, the spring of the living water of Jesus. How many of you know we're called to refresh the world? We're called to offer the world something different than she is experiencing right now. Our world is having a whole debate about what truth is and what's best for people. And it's, I'll tell you what, God's people, it's not going to be found in the right or the left. It's not going to be found in red or blue. It's going to be found in the truth of God's word. God's people offering the world the living water of Jesus. Are you with me so far today? As a church, we're called to be a spring of living water. When people come into these doors, I believe they should experience something different. Oh, are you with me? We got to get that this morning. When people come into these doors, how many of you know they should experience something different in these walls than they experience anywhere out in the world? The church is called to be distinct. We're called to be different. We're called to stand out, not about our squabbling on social media or something like that. We're called to stand out as a place of refreshing and healing for a world that is dying to know Jesus. So when you see a well, you could just kind of see this place that people would come for a drink. Now, here's the main point I wanted to make today, though. When I look around at the church in North America, when I look at our lives, maybe even when I've looked at my life sometime, when I look around at the church right now, if I'm honest with you, I feel like I'm seeing a lot of stopped up wells. I feel like I'm seeing churches positioned by God, called by God, churches that were like wells dug out by somebody. You're prepared for something, yet the debris of the world has gotten in us. The earth, the dirt, the garbage, the trash. And how many of you know if that's the case, we're not going to be able to offer effectively the living water of Jesus to the world. When we're experiencing the same thing the world is experiencing, we lose our testimony. And so today, I am actually calling us as a church to redig the wells. And by the way, there's a number of wells. We could talk today about the well of prayer. How many of you know we need to be a praying church? That's our power. Today, I appreciate the worship team. I think they helped us dig out a little bit the well of praise. How many of you just enjoyed a moment like praising the Lord this morning? That was so good. So we're called to be distinct. We're called to offer the world a drink of water, but we've got to first redig the wells and get any debris out that has tried to fill in the well. Now, the well I want to talk about today, the well we've been talking about today, is the well of honor. The well of honor. I believe this is part of what distinguishes us as God's people. And for the next few minutes, I want to show you how we're supposed to be distinct from the world when it comes to honor. Are we good so far today, Revive Church? Okay, will you flip back in your Bible now to 1 Samuel 26? I want to show you a really important moment in the life of David. I don't bring a message today, by the way, that, you know, was just flipping through the Bible and landed on a verse. I'm bringing you something that I can honestly say has saved my life. The verse I'm going to share with you is one I have hung on to in so many moments of relational strife. So many moments where my flesh wanted to get it wrong, but my spirit wanted to honor God. So I'm going to show you one of the places I've run to, and I want to offer it to you. For some of you, this could be a handle that you grab onto today if you're experiencing something tough in a relationship. I think you're going to see something here. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7, it says this. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice. I'm that good," he's saying. "I'll get him in one shot." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head." In other words, get a souvenir to prove we were here. "And let's go." So let me set the stage for you what's going on here. Saul is the king of the land, but David has already been anointed as the next king. He's already been tapped, and Saul knows it and isn't particularly happy about it. David, at this point, is a local folk hero. David, it says, this is post-Goliath. So it says that people would go through the streets saying, "Saul has killed his thousand, but David, his tens of thousands." And how many of you know that "but David" just drove Saul absolutely mad? I just need you to get the picture here. So Saul has David on the run because he's trying to kill him. David is running out of fear for his life. So you have Saul and his men, and you have David and his men, and there's just kind of this cat and mouse game going on. Now, some context for you further. This is the Old Testament. This isn't the nice, Jesus-centered, turn-the-other-cheek New Testament. How many of you know this is the R-rated Old Testament? This is pre-Christ. I'm serious. Old Testament culture was an eye for an eye. Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. So you got to get out of your Christian mindset and go back to the Old Testament a little bit. In other words, when someone threw a spear at you, you got to throw it back. That was the way of the world. Jesus, of course, came to offer us a better way, his kingdom being better, but that's not where they were living. So think about it. Just do the math. David is positioned as the next king, and his own leader is trying to kill him. Have you ever had a struggle with a boss at work? Here's my point. Even on your worst day, your boss wasn't probably trying to actually physically kill you. ever had relational strife? Might have felt like your spouse was a little adversarial. ever had just not been on the same page with a friend? My point is, no matter how bad we've had it relationally, in this moment, David had it worse. His own leader is trying to take his life. And so rather than fight back, we see David running. Now, in this moment, what's going on here is they find Saul and David's mighty men. They love David. They're protective of David. They're fighting battles with David. And they find Saul and they say, look, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. I'll kill him for you. Let's end the madness. You can take the throne and let's move on from this season. It seems logical. And here's my point today. Everyone else would have done that. Everyone else would have done that. And it would have been perfectly justifiable. But that's not what David did. David in the Old Testament is one of the echoes, one of the precursors of Christ. David begins to show us a new and a better way here. He begins to show us the ways of the kingdom of God. So in a world that would have taken Saul out, David said, hey guys, we're called to something higher. We're called to something different. That is not who we are. And that is not how we're going to behave. How could I touch the Lord's anointed and be blameless? So what I'm offering you today is that David did what no one else did. When the world would have gotten it wrong, David got it right. And he chose a better way. And he chose a higher way. Now let me take you to verse 23. Oh man, I love this verse. This verse means everything to me. Verse 23, David is now a safe distance away. I got to visit this believed site in Israel in 2019. It's kind of a little ravine with two cliffs, and David's on the other side of the ravine. So he's more than a spear's throw away, you could just say that. And he's shouting across this ravine at Saul. Saul's now awake. He realizes his jug's gone. David was there. David could have taken his life, but didn't. Now look what David says to the man who's trying to kill him. He says this, the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, you could say as I honored you. As surely as I valued your life, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. As surely as I have honored you, may God honor me. I cannot tell you how many times I have run to this verse. Let me say a couple things. I mentioned earlier I've been a part of one church for 43 years. How many of you know the church is not perfect? Is that okay to say in church, at Revived Church? The church is imperfect. There's a reason we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you know no one in life will annoy you sometimes more than your brother and your sister? But it's good news for us. Perfection was never a prerequisite to being used by God. And so God takes imperfect people and uses them for his perfect purposes. And so the church, though she has her moments, and though she has her flaws, is still the vehicle through which Jesus is establishing his kingdom. And I say that to say I haven't been planted at 43 years in one church because it's always been easy. Because my brothers and sisters have always gotten it right. I'm not going to be able to celebrate 20 years of marriage on Tuesday because we've always had a smooth ride. Because we've not been without argument or mistakes or tensions. When I've experienced those moments, this is a verse I've run to. Because I made a decision a long time ago, I wanted to experience something different than the world was experiencing. I wanted to have a marriage that defied the statistics of the world. I wanted to be a part of a church that stood out as the light of Christ in a community that needs to see him. And to do that requires that we redig the well of honor in our life. And I just decided, man, I was going to take the approach that as surely as I have honored my spouse, may God honor me and deliver me from all trouble. As surely as I have honored my pastor and honored my fellow church members, the team members I get to serve with, as surely as I have honored them, may God honor me and deliver me from trouble. Are you tracking with me this morning? Our world has an honor crisis. We are navigating culture in our communities that is as divided as it has been in generations. It's the theme of our world to tear each other down, call each other the enemy. And at times our personal lives can have an honor crisis, it seems. A relationship that sours or deteriorates. Chronic tension. Ever experienced just chronic tension in a relationship and it just didn't seem like you could get past it? I have. When the world is experiencing an honor crisis, I believe the church is called to have an honor cure. I believe this is an area we're called to be distinct. And in fact, our distinction when it comes to honoring each other, the way we treat each other, the way we treat the house of God, the way we honor our leaders, I actually believe it's part of our testimony. I believe it's part of what distinguishes us from the world. Let me show you this in John chapter 17 and verse 20. This is Jesus' final prayer. How many of you know that when someone is imminently about to die or pass, oftentimes what they say would be some of the most important words they'll ever speak? People on their deathbed try to communicate oftentimes what is most important to them. I love this prayer in John because we see Jesus. He knows the hour of his death is at hand. He knows that things are about to change. And his prayer, it's a very long prayer, but this prayer is very revealing about the heart of God toward his people, toward his church to come. And in verse 20, he's praying for us, the church that would come. He's praying for us. You could literally faithfully put in there, he's praying for Revived Church when he says this. He says this, my prayer is not for them alone, his current disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That's Revived Church. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Isn't this beautiful? That they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let me say a couple more things about honor. To honor something or someone means to elevate it. A definition of honor, if you're looking for one in this series, one definition I would offer you is this. To honor something means to treat it as rare, uncommon, exceptional. Think about how you feel when you see something that's rare. When you're around a rare experience, a rare moment, like you're going to value it. You're going to participate in it. You're going to treasure it because it's rare. It's special. The dishonor is not the opposite of honor, by the way. It's misplaced honor. The opposite of honor is actually complacency. To treat something as usual. Common. Think about it. Think about this church. You have one of two perspectives you could have about this church. You could honor what God is doing at Revive Church and realize God is doing something really special here and really unique. So many brilliant stories of God's redemption and salvation in this house. Or you could drive by this church and go, just another church. I mean, there's about 500 of them right around here. Do you see what I mean? The definition, the opposite of honor is actually just to treat something as common, usual. For those who are serving on a team today, you could show up at church and say, I believe God is going to do something special today. I believe God is going to do something uncommon today. Someone is about to meet Jesus today. Or you could show up today and go, just another Sunday. Pastor Susanna, they come around every 7 days. What's so special about this one? See my point? Your marriage. You could look at that beautiful spouse that God has given you and go, thank God. I think of this about my wife. Thank God. God has given me one of the greatest ministry partners I could possibly ask for. She is beautiful inside and out. The way she treats people. The way she aligns around our ministry. Like, I could just go back to that place. Or I could say, it's fine. You know? How we treat something matters. So to honor means to elevate it. How many of you know everything gets better with honor? Marriage is better with honor. Parenting is better with honor. Come on, somebody say a big amen to that one this morning. Schools are better with honor. Neighborhoods are better with honor. Social media interactions are better with honor. Now that hits home this morning. Some of you have been in those comment sections. I've seen you in those comment sections. No, I'm joking. Our politics would be better with honor. We can disagree on policy and still honor each other as Americans, trying to build a great nation. And how many of you know church is better with honor? To honor, it means to elevate it, to call it higher. I sensed coming in today that there might be people that have seen this deteriorate in your life. Maybe you're right now in a relationship of some kind, a friendship. Some of you, maybe even a long-term friendship. It's just deteriorated. It's not what it was. Maybe some of you are experiencing chronic tension with your spouse, or maybe with a child. That can feel very heavy, and that can feel very real. Maybe you've had inexperienced church hurt. We recognize that church hurt is real because we've already established the church is full of imperfect people, and we're not always going to get it right. Sadly, tragically, church leaders are not always going to get it right. Church people, we're not always going to act in love toward each other like we should. I just wanted to recognize that could be very, very real. You could have so much going right in your life, but sometimes isn't it just one relationship? Just one thing. Have you just ever been tormented by just one relationship that feels heavy, that hasn't experienced what it could have? I guess here's what I wanted to offer you today. I cannot offer you a solution for everything. I can't offer you the perfect church because she doesn't exist. I can't offer you the perfect parenting lesson that's going to help you and heal, you know, everything in your relationship with your child. We can't fix every problem today, but here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that honor elevates everything. I can tell you that honor changes things. That honor has a way of changing the temperature of a relationship. And the ways of the world would call us to fight back. The ways of the world would cause us to fight fire with fire. The ways of the world would call us to fight argument with argument, dishonor with dishonor. I think what I wanted to do for us today, church, is what we're trying to do in this series is call us higher. is remind us that God's ways are better, that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that the kingdom of God works in every situation. And I'll tell you what the antidote is potentially for the problem you're facing, and it's probably the very thing you don't want to do, and that's honoring the person from whom you might be experiencing dishonor. I knew I wasn't going to get very many amens on that. You do know Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. And you know, with enemies, that's a big word. We think war, I think adversary. Man, sometimes in a relationship, it can just feel like an enemy. We don't mean to. We didn't want to get there. I just want to remind you that God has called us to something higher. Here, I'll give you a simpler example. And this means something to me. Before I was in ministry, I was in customer service. I worked at different companies that were well known for customer service. And I enjoy customer service. I believe in the power of just going into an establishment and experiencing great service and just what that can mean for someone's day, what that can mean for the company. And I just feel like in our culture, we have seen a deterioration of customer service. Don't you? I'm not throwing shade, but it feels like half the time you walk into someplace and you go, do you people want to be here today? You know, can I remind you, you signed up to serve today? And not out of a heart to need to be served. I just want them to not be miserable, you know. But you know what I've started doing is I've started making it a point to slow down just a degree and just turn up the honor. I picked up my Starbucks that was mobile ordered, ready for me, headed out the door this morning. I could have just walked in and grabbed it. No one was looking at me. But I looked at all of them. I said, hey, everybody, thank you for making my coffee today. I hope you have a great day. I don't know what that might mean to somebody, but I will tell you a repeated habit of that, and you will keep the door open for the Lord to use you to elevate moments that could have deteriorated. He will use you in relationships and spaces because honor elevates everything. Imagine if you went back to that relationship, not out of a heart to solve everything, but out of a heart to say, I'm going to honor you today. As my spouse, I'm going to honor you today as my friend. I'm going to honor you. You know that church member that's sitting across the room right now where you're going, Lord, please let them have ears to hear today what the Spirit is saying to them. You've all been there and you know what I'm talking about. What if you went to that person and just maybe not even solve everything, but just say, I'm going to commit to honor you because we're supposed to be doing life and ministry together. We're supposed to be on this team together. I believe one of the most powerful things that people could experience when they walk into these doors is our unity and our love for each other. I believe it is one of the greatest testimonies that Jesus is alive. Your pastors didn't ask me to talk about this, but I would just say church is better when we honor our leaders. When we honor them and we pray for them. When we ask God to bless them, when we ask God to raise them up and establish them. You know what it does is it gives our pastors the open door to challenge us and call us higher. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Ooh, that's a big statement right there. I hope you don't read past that too quick. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Really fast, I love giving context in Scripture. I think context makes Scripture absolutely come alive. Can I just sit on this really fast? The book of Hebrews is written, we don't know the writer, but it's written to Jewish believers, so believers who had converted from Judaism to Christianity, defying all social norms, mind you. Believers who had converted from Judaism to Christianity, but were thinking of going back, were thinking of walking away from Christ. And one of the instructions, of many, one of the instructions the writer was giving to that group of Christians was this: have confidence in your leaders. The theme of the book of Hebrews is basically that Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer you. Hold on to Jesus. And a part of holding on to Jesus is having confidence in your leaders. Realizing that our leaders have to give an account for how they lead us. It's very sobering. When your pastor signed up to pastor, they signed up to ultimately stand before God and answer for how they pastored, and answer for how they led. That is a weighty task. In that context, don't you agree? They deserve our prayer and our support and our understanding. The Bible instructs us to submit to that so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Pastoring is better when honor is present. Church life is better when honor is present. So what I wanted to say today in closing, to walk this out is going to cause you to have to be uncommon. To walk this out is going to cause you to have to dig deep. It's going to cause you to have to trust God. It's going to cause you to trust that His ways are better than your ways, and His thoughts are better than your thoughts. It's going to cause you to put yourself aside and prioritize and prefer the ways of the kingdom. I guess, Revive Church, let me say this. If you have a relationship where it feels like the well has been kind of filled in with debris and dirt, here's my question. What work do you need to do to redig the well of honor in that relationship, to see Jesus flow again? Children, teenagers, young people in the room, if your relationship with your parents is a little tense right now, maybe there's some ongoing strife or tension, my question would be, what do you need to do to redig the well of honor towards your parents? You do realize honoring your parents is the one commandment in Scripture with a promise. Honor your father and mother that you may live long on the earth. Think about your relationships at work. Relationships in the church body. What work do you need to do to redig the wells? I believe it's work that God honors. I believe it's work that He'll meet you in. And I believe if you'll do the work to redig the wells, to get the wrong beliefs out of there. Come on, somebody. To get the wrong thinking. To forgive. To offer grace. To offer understanding. To pray for your enemy, to love your enemy. If you'll do the work following the ways of the kingdom, I believe you'll experience again the living water of Jesus in that relationship. I believe as a church, if we will commit to keeping the well of honor clear, I believe when people come into these doors, they will experience something here they've never experienced before. They will experience Jesus with skin on. They will experience the love of God. Children who are estranged from their parents for whatever reason, coming in here and finding new moms and dads in the faith because we've honored each other. People who are estranged from their natural families coming in and experiencing health and wholeness in the family and the community of God. People that have all kinds of hurts and habits and hangups that have been marred by the ways of the world coming in and experiencing health and healing through the love of God's people. How many of you want to see Revive Church be that church? A church that is a testimony to the goodness of God. It's honor. Honor unlocks. It's honoring every person that comes in these doors. It's seeing them honor us, honor each other. Us honoring our leaders. It unlocks and elevates everything. Okay, I'll close with this story. A few years ago in Washington, D.C., a man quietly took up his place against the metro wall. He pulled out his violin and placed his hat on the ground and began to play. For this day, he had chosen 6 selections from Bach. During his performance by the Metro Wall, several thousand people walked by. Some stopped to listen. Some gave sympathy money into his open case. Children would stop to listen, but every time, you know, they did, the parent would pull them on. That beggar playing that violin in the metro station that day was actually a world-renowned musician named Joshua Bell. The instrument that sang in his hand was valued at $3.5 million. Just a couple of nights earlier, people had packed a theater in Boston to hear him play, paying an average of over $100 a seat. On that morning in the metro station, though, his concert netted $32, mostly from sympathy. When he finished, there was no applause, no standing ovation, nothing to acknowledge the magnificent talent that had just been on display. The music stopped, the violin went back into its case, and the master walked away. For nearly an hour, greatness had been there, but no one noticed it, recognized it, or honored it. Here's my point. The relationships in our lives are special. This church, special, unique. There can be greatness in your life, but you miss it because you didn't honor it. It was the same musician that had packed out a theater that played in the metro station. What's the difference? The difference was honor. One crowd recognized it, the other didn't. Just imagine if we allowed God to open up our eyes to say, God, let me see again what's beautiful about my marriage and my spouse. What's beautiful about my parents. What's beautiful about my church. Let's not wait until something is gone to value it and to treasure it. That every person that walks in these doors would experience the testimony of the church, the goodness of the kingdom of God, and it would be transformational to their life today in Jesus' name. Do you receive something from the word of God today, church? Everything is better with honor. We've got to redig the wells. Would you stand to your feet with me? Can I just hold us for a minute? I just believe the presence of God is here. I don't know that my point today was to have a spectacular message for you today. Didn't come to impress you. Came to help you today. Because I believe you can move past that place of chronic strife. That place that's weighing heavy on you. If you would you, every head bowed, every eye closed, every person in prayer today. If this message has spoken to you today, relationally, if this message has spoken to you about an attitude, maybe of complacency you've had toward a relationship, maybe you are experiencing tension, strife, maybe a relationship has deteriorated. I actually believe Jesus wanted to come and help us today. Help us to get this right because he's still praying this prayer that we would be one and brought to complete unity just as he is with the Father. So if this message has spoken to you, would you just lift up your hand? I would just love to pray for you. I don't need to know your story. Jesus knows it, and he's well able. He's well able to meet you right where you're at. Father, I thank you for every hand raised today. That hand represents a tough moment. That hand could represent tension today, Jesus. Relational strife, relationship in decline, complacency. We know, and you know, Jesus, these weigh heavy on us. And right now, as people of faith, we lift this up to you. And Jesus, I ask that you would come as healer right now. Would you begin to heal the situation? But Jesus, we give you access. Would you first start to work in us? Would the ways of your kingdom come and be established in our heart? Father, in the moments where we want to retaliate, in the moments where we want to fight back, in the moments where we want to build on the economy of the world, Jesus, I pray that you would call us higher. I pray today that you would cause us to respond as you would respond today. We recognize that your ways are higher, that your ways are better, and we trust in them, Father. So we make commitments all over this room today. First of all, we're going to be a house of honor and people of honor. I ask, Father, that we would behave differently than the world does. And I pray, Father, that as we make those commitments today, Jesus, I pray that you'd bring peace to that relationship. You are the Prince of Peace. Peace is not what you bring. Peace is who you are. Jesus, would you stride into that relationship? Would you go before us today? Would you bring peace? Would you heal our hearts first, Lord? That we could be, as you referred to in the Beatitudes, that we could be peacemakers today. I want to pray this right now. Father, we lay down any need for repayment from that person today. We recognize today that the blood of Jesus is full and satisfactory payment for that relational debt. And so we lay it at the cross. And I thank you, you've already paid the price that they owe us. So we lay it down. And Father, I ask that you would reconcile and restore and redeem. Wow. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that you're bringing peace today. Thank you that you're bringing healing today. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come in right now and bring refreshing today? Bring joy again today. Wow. One, in your own words right now, would you just begin, if your hand was raised, would you just begin to make some commitments before God? Just in your own words, God, I will honor because you've honored. As surely as we honor that person, Lord, would you honor us, keep us from all trouble. God, I commit to be a peacemaker today. I commit to redig the wells. I'm gonna dig out the trash right now, Father, of that bad attitude, that wrong thinking, worldly thinking. In Jesus' name. Would you mind looking up at me for just a second? We're gonna pray, we're gonna sing in just a minute. I asked the team to sing the song. Are we good for that, by the way? That song was great. So we're gonna sing, because I believe when the word tells us to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that when you're kind of in the middle waiting for God to work, sometimes you just have to praise him. So that's how we're gonna end today. But let me say this. One of the wisest pieces of advice I ever heard when it comes to relational strife, can I offer it to you today? Okay, I'm going to warn you, it's costly, but it's one of the best. I heard a speaker one time say this: do something every day to kill your dark side. Oh. Do something every day to kill your dark side. There have been moments, God knows, there have been moments where I've experienced tension, I wanted to retaliate, and I felt God tell me, bless that person. Okay, so hold your nose, you know. God bless them, okay, I'm done. One time, there are several times I've heard the Holy Spirit say, why don't you write them a text and encourage them today? I don't want to. They owe me, Lord. I have done that more times than I can tell you. Sent a voice note of encouragement, sent a text of encouragement, talked to somebody one-on-one and blessed them. And I can tell you, God has used those moments maybe to heal the relationship. But you know what it did more? Healed me. Got the junk out of me. I've already been bought at a price. I've already been saved. I have no business. I got no business holding on to that stuff. Do something every day to kill your dark side. You know what it'll do? It'll build greater capacity in you for the kingdom of God. You do realize that, right? You do realize pain has a purpose in our lives. Pain, when you're a believer, pain always comes to produce. If you will run to Jesus in your pain, the pain will produce something good. You may not see immediate relief from the pain, but Jesus is faithful with pain. Somebody needs to hear this today. Jesus is faithful with pain, and he will redeem and he will restore. And the relationship may or may not reconcile, but he'll do something new in you. And the miracle will be his kingdom coming and his will being done right here in you. Father, let it be so today over our lives. Prince of Peace, come. Will of God be done today, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Somebody said a big amen and amen today. Can we do this without creating some sort of, you know, run to the exits here for the lunch reservation? Could we take 5 minutes? Could we just hold us? Can we sing one more time this morning? I just wanted to praise the Lord a little bit today. We're gonna sing that second song. Can we just lift up our hands a little bit higher? Can we sing a little bit louder? And if it's feeling heavy right now, let's put on the garment of praise, amen? For the spirit of heaviness. Let's do it today. Jesus, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus.